Good morning and welcome. We're glad to see all of you here. I'm a ruling elder, Don Hallward, here in the church, and just have a few announcements. And our crowd is a little thin today, and that's the reason we have Vesper Point. It's church camp day. There's a worship service going on up at camp as well. And you're certainly all welcome to join us up there. Lunch will be served from 12 noon until 2 o'clock, so there's plenty of time to make it if you're thinking about going. Just a few announcements to make this morning. First of all, rehearsals for the adult choir will begin this Wednesday, August 27, 6:30 at night, and that's for anyone 14 years and up. So if you're interested in the adult choir, Wednesday night, 6:30. Also, Dr. Paul Rand, who is a pioneer in men's ministries, will be here Saturday, August 30. That's this coming Saturday, 9 o'clock in the morning in the Student Center across the street, to speak on the role of men, particularly in our culture and society, their role in the family. We encourage you to come and bring all of your friends, particularly men now. We want to have your neighbors and your sons and your uncles and grandfathers and nephews, and if you know a male, this is the place to be. So that's next Saturday at 9 in the morning in the Student Youth Center. Also, I'm going to ask that you sort of mark your calendars or mentally take note that the Pray For Me campaign will start up again September 21. A lot of you are already involved in that. We're going to do it again in the Youth Center, September 21, Pray For Me. With those few announcements, I'm going to ask now that we'd all prepare our hearts for worship of the one true and living God.
In your heart, is your past a memory that binds you? Is there some pain that you've carried far too long? Then strengthen your heart with His good.
You can. Would you please stand for our call to worship? I'm sure at camp they're looking out over the lake, but this is a beautiful place as well. And really, the church is made up of people. It's not really a place. Some people think of, well, this is the sanctuary. Well, this is the place where we worship. Just like you worship in your car while you're driving, and you worship while you work out. You worship while you're at work. We're worshipers. We're not limited to a spot. Our only limit is our Savior and the Spirit who's with us at all times. So Jesus Christ is the center of our lives all the time. Not just on Sunday morning at a special spot, as special as this spot is. So would you please join me as we
We read this beautiful call to worship from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples.
pray with me? Father, there are not many places left in our world where a crowd of this size would bow their head in prayer to the one and true living God. And so we revel in you. We pray to you because you are our life. You're everything to us. You're our past, our present, and our future hope. You walk with us now in the Holy Spirit's presence and power. Where would we be without you, Holy Spirit? We would wander even more than we do. Our discouragement would sit on us in such a way we would never be able to move out from underneath. We would be so busy self-medicating, seeking distractions, so that we didn't have to see the reality of ourselves. But we come now and we have seen ourselves and we find ourselves in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you are our greatest source of identity. We now belong to you. You have adopted us. We are your brothers. Father, we are your sons and daughters. You've gathered us to yourself. So we come this Sunday morning and we join our voices with those around the world who make a morning prayer a prayer of adoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Through the and follow me.
Well, that was quite a prayer. Those words will carry you along for the rest of your life, if anointed by the Holy Spirit, to strengthen you, to give you hope, to let you know that we have a great God. Our God is the great God. And He's gathered us here to Himself today as a manifestation of the reality of Christ. If somebody walks down the street and they happen to look inside these doors or hear your voice, it's a manifestation of the reality of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is present in this place because Jesus rules here. He rules here, and He also rules in another place, a place where you will one day see Him face to face.
Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
You may be seated. Our confession of sin builds on our confession from last week. You'll remember we thought about the prodigal son. We thought about his rebellion where he ran away from his home. He left his home and he found himself literally and spiritually eating food intended for pigs. And I don't know what it will take in your life or in my life to return us to the Lord. He loves His children. He will not let go of His children. He draws His children back to Himself. It's possible this is a moment for you. You're here at the church and the Lord is drawing you, trying to return to Him, to worship Him. And so we've provided these words for us to use. I hope that they articulate the depth of your heart. Would you please join me? I'm always going into the far country and always returning home a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And You are always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning, let me wear it. Every evening, return in it. Go out to the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wrapped in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. Enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. Grant me to never lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of Christ, the exceeding grace of God, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. Well, this could be your moment. The moment when you turn from trusting in yourself to trusting in the Lord. It could be a moment when you return to the Lord. You've wandered off. His grace is exceeding. What that means is that He has more grace than we have sin. Turn to Him and quietly, humbly, let's confess our sin to the Lord.
Our God fulfills His promises and is true to His word. We have confessed our sins, and God has forgiven us because Christ died for us. Our God is slow to anger and full of compassion. He forgives all who humbly repent and trust in His Son as Savior and Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we pray with confidence the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While the preschool children, kindergartners through third grade are dismissed, let's greet one another. I have the privilege and yet sort of an awesome responsibility to bring us before the throne of the Lord. Let's pray together. O God of mystery and of majesty, we proclaim your splendor and your power, and we come before you now with thanksgiving and adoration and in the confidence of your sovereignty to bring before you our hurts for healing, our petitions and our prayers, for we know you are always more ready to hear than we are to pray. Father, we confess all of us need you each day simply to sustain our lives. But there are some today who especially need your healing hand or relief from suffering. There are those suffering with a cancer of one sort or another. There are some with chronic illnesses, with unknown ailments, loneliness, or just the aches and pains of each day. There are some who have lost loved ones recently. Lord, we lay these concerns before you. Be with those students who very recently moved away from home to attend school. Give grace in their adjustment. Keep them from temptation. And keep them from fear and bless their witness. Also help the parents in their adjustment. Father, there are some who particularly come to mind today. Kathy Barker and Jeanette Barnes, who recently had knee replacements. Wayne Thomas and Jason Pooler with hip replacements. Others in our congregation are either in the hospital or recovering at home. We ask your blessing and your mercy on Helen Exum and on Lee Anderson and Jason Belcher, Joyce Rich, Leroy Sherrill. We also ask that you comfort their loved ones and their family members whose task it is to sit and watch and wait, which can sometimes be as difficult as lying in a bed. And Father, we have little ones that we want to pray for Brandon and for Thatcher Knuth. Father, I ask that there be no long-term effects from the brain bleeds and the brain tissue damage that cannot be overcome. And for little Alex Granberry, who went through surgery yesterday for a blockage in his tiny little system. And Father, on a much broader scale, we place before you those in our world who are now seeking shelter from radical terrorists, whose families are being torn apart, who suffer unbelievable horrors, and who cry out with the saints, How long, O Lord, how long? Almighty God, strong to save, may your hand of mercy be upon them. Give them strength and relief from suffering and a strong hope in you. May they and we hold fast to the unfailing truth, this is my Father's world. Oh, let us ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Father, bless our church and the offerings we give now, that we might be an example to others and a light in this city and in the world. Thank you for the minds to think, for the hearts to feel, and for the hands and feet to do your work and your will. All glory and honor be to your name. And we offer this name, this prayer, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Would you please stand for our scripture reading? Absolutely love that song, and mainly because of the person it's written about, how beautiful our Lord is. Well, thank you so much for your ministry to us. I'm trying to make it through the day without weeping, and that choir did not help one bit. We took our little girl to school couple days ago, and I drove home yesterday from Chicago, and Laura's flying home this morning, and it just, it's not right when you get up and, you know, your little girl's not there and she's not seated right over there with y'all. So if you're a college student, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. If you need lunch or money or anything, now would be a good time. There's many of us around here whose babies have just gone off to school. There you are. And I appreciate your prayers. Okay, let's go. Let's see. Please, Holy Spirit, help me. Our scripture lesson is 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. It's an exciting time in our church and in our city. So many of you, the Spirit is so exploding within you that His Word is moving you to action and moving you to worship the great God, the God who is the most generous being in the universe, the God who through creation gave us all that we need and more, the God who continues to sustain us, the God who redeemed us from our sin, the God who even now, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, are making prayers for us. They are praying for us. So generous is God. And so many of you have moved to get to work for the Lord. And you're making a huge difference in our city. But I want you to know you're also making a huge difference in our church. The hunger you have for God's Word and the energy you have, I pray that is Spirit-led as you serve, as you work in our church and Sunday school or sing in the choir or participate in the many ministries of our church. But also, I'm very encouraged because of what you're doing in and around our city. You're discipling one another. You're reaching into the lives of the little children at Orchard Knob Elementary School through our Kids Hope Ministry. Each of you, many of you, are taking on a child. You're going to help that child. You're going to teach them to read. You're going to reveal the love of Christ to them with your life and with your words. And God is going to change the face of our city because of His work in your life. Many of you are very generous. You're giving generously to what God's work is doing here in our church and city. Some of you are working in the prisons. You're going places that many of us cannot go. I know that many of our older members in the church have been rallied to prayer. And so many of you have either called or a few have emailed me and said, thank you for including us. Thank you for letting us be the prayer warriors. And we don't want to do anything in this church that isn't bathed with prayer. And who better to lead the charge than some of our older members who are not able to get out there and do everything that they want to do? Trust me, they want to be in the middle of what's going on in this church with their feet, with their hands. Well, some can't. And they only hear my voice on the radio or over the computer. And they know that we're thinking about them. And I'm thankful that we have older members who are our prayer warriors because they have a perspective. They can look back on life. Now, don't get me wrong. I also want some of the younger ones to be praying too, because some of the older prayer warriors are seasoned and their prayers are made in a special way based on being seasoned. And some of our little prayer warriors, they don't know what they don't know. I mean, they're liable to ask Jesus for anything. It's beautiful, the way the body of Christ is put together. But we need perspective, and our older members, we're so indebted to them. A healthy institution needs multi-generational leadership. It gives you strength to have young families and older families and younger singles and older singles. It gives us strength. It gives us perspective. And that's what we need in life. We need a perspective. This is what our sermon is about, this perspective that we get when we think about eternal life. Gospel-driven gratitude and generosity. A life lived in the light of eternity. I don't know if you remember the first time you ever got up in an airplane. Maybe some of you have never flown before. And you know, it's fine by me. I drove home from Chicago yesterday. But when you get up in an airplane, you get a different perspective. You know, you take off and you're like, man, I had no idea Lookout Mountain, you know, kept going south like that. Or I couldn't believe the way the Tennessee River, it kind of makes this ribbon through the middle of our city. That's amazing, right? You get a different perspective. And that is what is going on here in our passage. If you'll look at verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, 17, it says, as for the rich in this present age. Well, as soon as you see that phrase, what happens in your brain? You're like, wait, present age? Are you telling me there's another age? This is the present age. Is there a future age? Is there an age going on right now that is simultaneous to the age we're in? Kind of like right now the stars are out in Chattanooga. And you're like, well, no, they're not. Oh, yes, they are. You just can't see them because it's not dark. There's things going on in the world we don't see, but they're going on. And so Paul is instructing Timothy with the light of eternity. Look at the last few words of verse 17. He says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the, what is the word? Future. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Okay, hang on a minute. If the people in the present age don't have some sort of understanding of the future that informs them, what's their life like? Well, it certainly lacks perspective, doesn't it? God's Word authoritatively speaks of the past. It authoritatively speaks of the present. And God's Word authoritatively speaks of the future. And this verse informs the future. There's this big idea of the present world in light of the future world. You know, the Apostle Paul believes there's more to this life than the present life. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, why would death be gain? If there's not another world, another life. Verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. Wait, what's he hard pressed between? He's hard pressed between this present age and the future age. He's hard pressed between his life here alive and his life, forgive me for thinking this way, his life when he's dead, but he's with the Lord. Which is better? I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, the apostle has learned this from Jesus. Jesus in John 14 said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So not only does Paul want to depart to be with Christ, Christ wants him to depart and be with him at the appointed time. Jesus even prayed this at John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Once again, here's this amazingly insightful, expansive, authoritative word about the past. What? This took place before the foundation of the world? You love me, Father? But it's also speaking of the future. Now, why would I mention this in the middle of money? This is a 4-week series on being rich, on being wealthy. Well, I mention it because it's in the text. It seems to me in verse 19 that there's a direct relationship to how we handle our treasure on earth and how it relates to our future. In a little book written by Randy Alcorn, it's called The Treasure Principle. And it's just itty bitty. I laid one down here. I have 3 of them left. We've given away hundreds of these over the decades, but it's gone. Somebody from the early service took it. I'm glad they did. I offered it as a gift, and I'm going to offer this one as a gift as well. So when I'm done, I'll just place it right here, and you can take it after the service if you want it. Randy has written a great book about, it's called The Treasure Principle. Now, I would encourage you to never read this unless you want your life to change as it relates to whether you possess your possessions or your possessions possess you. Listen to what Randy says. 15% of everything Jesus Christ said relates to the topic of money and possessions. 15% of what Jesus said relates to money and possessions. More than his teaching on heaven and hell combined. Why did Jesus put such an emphasis on money and possessions? Because there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. Years ago, I came to this realization on an airplane while reading Luke 3. John the Baptist is preaching to crowds of people who've gathered to hear him and be baptized. 3 different groups asked John the Baptist what they should do to bear the fruit of repentance. In other words, okay, now that I've repented, what's my new life supposed to look like? John told them 3 things. 1, everyone should share clothes and food with the poor. 2, tax collectors shouldn't pocket extra money. And then 3, soldiers should be content with their wages and not extort money. Each answer relates directly to money and possessions. Why? Because the way we handle money and our possessions reveal the level of spiritual transformation which has taken place and is taking place in our lives. Jesus talked a lot about money and possessions. He spoke that way because there's another life. There's a life that is in the future. And the way we live our life now impacts the way we will spend eternity. Generous people have eyes that go all the way to the top. Generous people are able to see the next life with eyes of faith through the Word of God. And they receive this truth and they become generous. They become generous. They become more God-like. We learned last week, a manifestation of the kingdom of God. And so when people interact with us, they're interacting with citizens of the kingdom of God. And therefore, they should experience the glory of God when they spend time with us. Let's face it. Some of us will never be generous. We'll never be generous. We'll never be generous with our time. And we'll never be generous with our money. Because we're very selfish people. Our hope has migrated to the provision away from the provider. And so, because we really haven't experienced the muchness of God, we'll never be the muchness of God for others. We're driven by fear. We'll always live in the misery of the miserly. We're in a prison right now. We don't know it. We think we're rich, but we don't feel rich. And we don't feel rich because our hope has migrated from the provider to the provision. And so we're not generous. We never have time to go and do the prison ministry. We never have time to help an inner city child. At best, we are a spontaneous people. Maybe we give a guy on the street $10 so he can go get a hamburger, maybe a pack of cigarettes and a cold beer. That's the level of our generosity. We're spontaneous, but we're sporadic. Why is it? Because we don't see the future. It's okay to store up treasure. You're like, what are you talking about? It's okay to store up treasure. I mean, we right here in the service, we said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth, rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But listen to the words you said. These are actually the words of Jesus. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's not wrong to lay up treasure. It's wrong to lay up earthly treasure. It's right to lay up heavenly treasure. Listen to this story that Jesus tells. It's in Luke chapter 12, if you're still using your Bible. Luke 12, beginning in verse 16. If you're rich, you're really going to want to hear this story. By the way, it's a parable. A parable is a made-up story. This didn't actually happen. This is Jesus, and he's dealing with some people, and more than likely some rich people. And so Jesus, on the spur of the moment, although as the Son of God, I can't imagine such thing as spur of the moment, eternity past, eternity future. But in the present moment, Jesus tells a story. He makes it up in order to help a rich person understand something. This is what Jesus says in verse 16 of Luke 12. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Well, now that angers most of us. I mean, the idea that, and Jesus is just messing with their brains. Okay, the land of a rich person produces bountifully. Okay, the guy's already rich, so we already don't like him a little bit. But now the rich guy's land is producing more. And the word here, bountifully, is the same word we get the idea of abundance. Remember last week I used the example of a huge piece of birthday cake. It's so big you'll never eat it, right? Well, that's what he's saying. This rich guy who's already filthy rich is getting more. And I'm sure the crowd's like, are you kidding me? What are you doing? And Jesus goes on. And the rich man thought to himself, what shall I do? I've nowhere to store my crops. And the poor people are going, yeah, big problem. Really big problem. Guy's already rich, and now he's got so much he doesn't know what to do with it. Some people in their brain are thinking, this guy's an idiot. I hate this guy's guts. And Jesus basically has them eating out of his hands. Verse 18. He said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You know, Jesus has just described the American dream. You're like, that's what I want right there. That's my prayer request. That's what I pray all the time. Oh, God, bless me. Make me rich and then give me more. Give me so much, I don't know what to do with it. Give me so much, I have to tear my barns down and build new. That's what I want. It's the American dream. And Jesus says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, being rich means you have more than you need. So as I said last week, if you stood in front of the closet this morning and said, oh, it's casual day at church because of Camp Vesper Point. What am I going to wear? Well, I could wear this. I could wear this. Here's the skinny jeans. Here's my fat jeans. Here's my this. You know, you're all, everybody's trying to figure out what to wear, right? Well, we're rich. We have more than we need. So by definition, we have abundance. We're rich. Is it wrong to be rich? No, Jesus, you completely miss the story if you think, so I'm supposed to just give away everything I have? Is that what Jesus is saying? I sure don't want to stand before Jesus one day and God steps up and goes, you're a fool. I don't want him to say that about me either. But it's fine for us to manage our resources. It's fine for us to receive financial counsel. Everybody needs a good banker. You want to have a meaningful face-to-face relationship. You want the nearness of that. You want the counsel of that. I'm not speaking against being prudent. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be rich. But what Jesus is saying is this. If you're not rich toward God and you're wealthy, you're a fool. That's what Jesus is saying. So right now in your brain, if you're tracking, you're saying, how am I able to be rich toward God? That's the question. That's the question every wealthy Christian must answer. Now, sometimes when we give away money, we wish we hadn't. Sometimes we spend money. Sometimes we waste money. But there's one way that you can allocate your resources where you will never have any regret, and that is by being rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, in the pagan world, the way people would satiate their God is they would offer valuable things to their God in hopes that their God would respond in kind. So that's why they would offer their children. Our children are so precious to us, we're going to offer them to God. And so, God, you're seeing our allegiance to you, so now you need to give us back more. That's not how the one true living God works. The one true living God says this, I'm giving you these things, and as you're being generous with your time and money to other people, you're storing up treasure in heaven. So how do you store up treasure in heaven? How are you rich toward God? By being generous to the people around you. If you want to do something nice for me, just do something nice for my children. Why is that? Because that's where my treasure is. My children are my treasure. They mean everything to me. That's why when you drop them off at school, you mostly miss them. Mostly miss them. So I want you to be rich toward God. If you're wealthy, rather than storing it up for yourself, be rich toward God. When you die, you've lost your opportunity to be rich toward God. Now, some people are forward thinking. And they think, when I die, I'm going to give this much money to this organization, this much to the church, this much to my children, this much, however you might want to do it. There's great wisdom in that. But there's greater joy in giving away while you're alive. And you really get to see. And you really enjoy. And you laugh. And you see the benefit. In his little book, Be Rich, Andy Stanley said a couple things. He said, you'll never be generous if you try to do it the American way. The American way is to give spontaneously, to give sporadically, and to give sparingly. But in order to be rich toward God, we must be proactive. We must make giving a priority, and that means starting now. So it doesn't matter how little or how much you have. You may be a college student with us, and over the semester you may give $50 in the offering. $50 to a college student, maybe $50,000 to some of us. Remember, it's percentage. And please do not wait until you're rich before you think you're going to make it a priority. Because first of all, you may die in the meantime. But second of all, you'll miss the great opportunity to be generous, to be a manifestation of the kingdom of God. And so I want to encourage you to make giving a priority. I want you to make your giving a percentage. And I want you to be progressive in your giving. When Micah comes home from school, I'm going to get a raise, whether this church gives me another penny or not. The next 4 years, they're going to be lean years. Because Wheaton College is very expensive. And she's a girl. So start giving now. And as your life progresses, there are going to be times when you give more. There may be times when you give less. You know, my wife and I have committed to give away a larger percentage of our income every year until the day we die. Why have we done that? Because as a rich person, I'm given to haughtiness. And I'm given to allowing my hope to migrate to my net worth financially, rather than keeping my self-worth grounded in Christ. It's easy for my hope to transfer from God's provision over to... It's easy for my hope to move from God as my provider over to the provision God has given me. So I want to be very specific with us in this. You know, Jesus talked about money all the time, 15% of the time. I really don't talk about money all that much. I don't know if that means I'm a bad pastor or a good pastor. If money is so tied to our spiritual transformation, maybe I've neglected this over the years. I know that I've had the privilege of being the pastor of some of the wealthiest people in the United States. And in some ways, I feel like I've failed them, because I didn't speak to them honestly about these things. And I also think I was ignorant. And I still am ignorant in many ways. But now I know what I know. So what am I going to tell this congregation? Well, first of all, I want us to be percentage givers, not only spontaneous givers. I say that because I think it's critical. I think it's critical to our life to be a proactive, pre-decided percentage giver, because it requires me to continue to put my faith in God. I want our deacon's budget to always be funded. I don't ever want us to be standing up here nickel and diming people and saying, we're not making our budget. Y'all know, 3 years ago, we sat down with the elders and deacons and said, this is a no-brainer. If our church gives X amount of money, then that's how much money we're going to spend. That's how we live at home. That's how we're going to live here. And ever since that day, and I could be wrong, but I think I'm right, and a couple of you out there know this better than I do, because you're our financial people, we've always had more money than we've needed since we made that commitment as a congregation. Now, I think that says something about our leadership team, our elders and deacons, but I also think it says something about you. And that is, you want clear accountability. When the money goes in, you want to know where it goes and why. And you know what? You should. That's how I do it. If I can get a plane ticket for $250 instead of $300, guess what? I buy the $250, right? All things being equal. So we have excellent leadership in our elders and deacons when it comes to our finances. I also want to tell you that one of the things I've struggled with most since I've been here is the last 2 years we have not met our world missions budget. And that deeply grieves me as a pastor. It grieves me because Jesus told us that we are to be actively involved in making disciples locally and globally. You know, I want us to be generous in world missions. I met with a man a few years ago. We were talking about, when I say a few, I'm not going to give a specific number because some people are going to try to figure out of whom I'm speaking. I was talking to a man about a project we were working on in Africa. And I was explaining to him, if you support a child, right now they're naked, living in the slum. But if you give $39 a month, they'll get clothing, they'll get food every day, and they'll get a Christian education, $39 a month. He's like, well, that's awesome. What else are you doing? And I explained the whole ministry. He's like, so I'm kind of thinking I'm going to ask him to support one of the kids. $39 a month. I mean, the guy's a multimillionaire. And as I start talking to him about one of the children, he goes, Tinsley, stop. What's the whole thing cost? I go, what do you mean the whole thing? He goes, the whole enchilada. I said, $237,000. He's like, I'll do that. You never know what people want to do when they're generous. Because maybe you sold a piece of property this year. You're like, yeah, I didn't plan on selling it, but things changed, I sold it. So what'd you do with that money, the proceeds? Right? How'd you handle that? I'm saying commit ahead of time a percentage and give it. Because it'll help you from causing, all of a sudden you're like, oh my word, I just ended up with, pick a number, 75 extra thousand. What am I going to do? Well, you know what? Let's just put it aside and let's hang on to it a little bit and let's see. All right, what are we doing? Well, we're being prudent, and I think that's wise. But if you're going to make a mistake by being too generous toward God rather than too generous to yourself. So I really would like us to fund our deacons' budget and our world missions budget. And I want us to be generous to our city in the gospel work of our city. Secondly, if you need help with your money, we have qualified people in this church. We're about to start a Crown Ministry class this fall. One of our deacons is leading the class through the Andy Stanley book called Be Rich. It's a 4-week series. It's a little video series. Andy did a great job with it. He's a pastor down in Atlanta. His papa is the older Stanley, right? Charles Stanley. And so you can do that maybe as your discipleship group. You could go through that material, help you have an understanding of how to be rich toward God. Thirdly, if you have any questions, I want to encourage you, ask the church. We're not trying to hide anything from you. We want you to know. We want you to be confident in what God's leading us to do here. I've found that disclosure is received well by most people. Some people don't want to know. You know what? We just don't want to know. We don't want to know. But I'm here to stand before you to tell you that the people who lead our deacons' budget, which is our operational expenses, and the people who lead our world missions budget, they are stellar men and women of God. I happily write my 10% to this church knowing that I'm investing in the poor, in the underprivileged, in the widow, in the orphan, in the down and out, the up and out, world missions, strategic global cities, wonderful missionaries around the world. I'm able to do that with confidence because of the leadership that God has provided for our church. If you have questions, ask them for your sake. Because if you go wandering out of here saying, well, I'm not going to give to that, guess what? It's your problem. God's going to provide plenty of money for First Presbyterian Church. I know He is. What's He doing in your life? And if you go stumbling out of here with some kind of bitter attitude, you got a problem. And you need help. And we have people who can help you. They'll do it humbly, but they'll be honest with you. Lastly, I want to end by talking about our older members. I said earlier that as an institution, you're healthy if you have multi-generational involvement. Some of my friends who are pastoring churches that are ginormous, 10, 15, 20,000 people, do you know what their problem is? They're not multi-generational. And they know it. And they would give half of their budget to have the older people in our church in their church. Happily. Happily. Because they don't know what they're doing next. Because they have no wise counsel around them with gray hair. And my concern for my brothers who are leading these large churches is if their church does not begin to look more like our church, it will not last. Now, that's not an arrogant comment. That's an institutional comment. Multi-generational institutions are healthy. Institutions which are not multi-generational are not healthy. And they will spin out of control. Not because of the Holy Spirit or the lack of the Holy Spirit, but because of men and women who do not have meaningful, committed lives so they can help each other make wise decisions. So I thank God for the older members of our church. I thank you for your wisdom, and I thank you for your generosity. Do you know what we pay for rent in this facility we're in right now? Zero. Zero. Do you know what we pay for the youth building over there? Beautiful youth facility? Zero. Why? Because there were people who went before us who decided to be generous and to be kingdom-minded. And so for us to have a facility, and our facility does require maintenance, dun, 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 but we're not paying a mortgage, y'all. And for us to be messing around trying to make a deacon's budget and a world missions budget, as your pastor, it tells me one thing. It tells me two things. One, we are not leading you well in the amount of money we're asking you to give for the deacon's budget and the world missions budget. Or two, you're spiritually sick. And you're not being generous towards God's kingdom. There may be other reasons. And believe me, I would love to hear them. I would love for you to take me out and explain to me where our leadership in this church is wrong. Our church is growing. It's growing qualitatively and it's growing quantitatively. And I'm going to ask you to be God-like in your life and manifest the kingdom of God by being generous in good deeds and by being generous with the resources God has given you. And it doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or you're 70 years old. May God protect us that our hope would not continue to migrate away from the provider to His provisions. Let's pray together. Jesus, a truly rich person, a truly rich person knows you. He knows you as creator. She knows you as redeemer. They know you. And because they know you, they're rich. Because their eternity is settled. Father, for those of us who are wealthy and we also know you, we struggle. Father, we wrestle day in and day out with being possessed by our possessions. Lord, some of us are not generous people. And we're not generous because we're living out of fear. I pray you would help us to be wise. You would even help us to be shrewd. But please do not allow us to be led by our fear. Help us to be led by our faith in our great God, a creator, a sustainer, and a redeemer, who one day will gather us to himself in that other life. And may we be found to be people who are generous toward God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? I just want to say one more thing. Next week, we're going to begin a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. For some of you, you're going to hear some teaching about the Holy Spirit that is going to challenge the pattern of your life. In fact, messages on money and the Holy Spirit quite often split churches. They quite often explode churches for God's glory as well. On our website, I've listed a few resources on the Holy Spirit that if you would like to pre-read or get ahead of the next 3 months of messages, I heartily recommend that you take your Bible and one of those books and work very hard, because our lives are being transformed by the gospel. And now, lift your face toward your future home. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.